welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, everyone. This is a good sight. Eh? During the first service, I was doing this all the time, just to check if the totals were right, and maybe my glasses were a bit messed up and I couldn't see people. We had air pockets in the first service, man. The first service, we had only females, no guys. Thank you guys for coming to church tonight. Check out, they're all giving themselves a hand of applause. Oh, I love it. Ladies, before we go on, I want to encourage all of you to, if you can, try to make a way to get to the Awaken Conference. This is the first time we're doing Awaken up in Johannesburg. We trust it's going to be really special. Ladies, I want to encourage you with this. The Lord's got something very, very, very special in store for each and every one of you at Awaken. You don't want to miss out. Yeah? And as I said in the first service, if the Lord does half of what He did this weekend at the men's camp, you're in for a heck of a ride. He's going to blow your socks off. There's meant to be more of this. What did we agree on yesterday at the camp? All quiet. Men's got nothing to say. All right. How many teasing? Thanks, guys. It's really nice to see so many of you here. Yes, it was the men's camp yesterday. It was truly phenomenal. We had great time in the presence of the Lord as manly men fighting, wrestling, throwing each other with mud, doing stupid things. And we thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit and discernment so that we could come back in one piece. All right. I, unfortunately, have got a tendency at times not to listen to my wife when she says, pack in sunblock or suntan lotion. Look, I'm fairly brown, but my brownness has become a bit red, and I've become a little bit browner than what I was before. So tonight I'm a brownie, all right? So try not to look at my good tan. I know you're all laughing, but a lot of you are seriously jealous of my tan. Just remember that. Okay. Guys, it's a pink shirt, yes. I came from a men's camp and I'm wearing a pink shirt. We sorted some things out over the weekend, all right? Guys, welcome. We're going to continue with a series that I started at the beginning of the year called The Heart of Joshua. A series of talks that I believe the Lord wants to share with us. I believe there's something about Joshua as an individual and the heart that Joshua possessed that set him apart from all the others. All right? Many of you might have heard of the Joshua generation. People speak of that. All right? That's not what I'm talking about, just so by the way. So you haven't heard it before. Okay? So that's not an excuse to leave now. The other thing is, this is the third installment of it. Okay, so I want to encourage you guys, and this sometimes you see like the Heart of Joshua 3, then it's, whoa, heck, I never listened to 1 and 2, so I'm going to sit here wondering what's going on. Guys, yes, it's a series of talks, it's all integrated. At the end of the day, there's one universal message coming out to us as a church, but every single talk is independent of the other, all right? It's freestanding. So you did not, 1 and 2 is not the prerequisite for 3. So you can sit back, you can enjoy it. There's a lot of scripture, long passages of scripture that we're going to go through tonight. None of you are allowed to complain, all right? That's ungodly, to complain about reading scripture. As you can see, I'm putting the glasses on. I need to kickstart the engine because I'll be reading, you'll be listening. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys, please, it's a whole chapter out of the book of Joshua. Please do follow, because you need to understand what's going on, and we're going to read through it once and that's it. Then we're going to talk about it. All right, so I want you guys to really capture the heart of what's going on in this chapter. So let's go for it. Joshua 2 from verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell our business, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Let us pray for this evening's word. Father, we thank you for the immense privilege that we have to climb into your word, to see what's on your heart. Tonight, Father, we pray that you will bring it all to life for us. That, Father, you will offer in us an understanding of your heart for our lives through your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that cuts straight to the depths of our hearts, Lord, and embeds in us an understanding of the Father. So tonight we honor you. May you speak to us. May you work in each and every one of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good stuff. Now I know many of you might know quite a bit about Joshua, the book of Joshua. But just to ensure that we're all on the same page, let's take a quick run through Joshua, who he is and what he's about. Now, Joshua was ordained and inaugurated as the second leader of Israel, the one that would take over the baton from Moses when he dies. Right? Moses obviously becoming an old man, he's becoming a bit grumpy, and he's soon to pass on. And Joshua is the man that's going to take over from him. At the same time, Joshua is the one that was commissioned by God to lead the Israelites into the promised land of Canaan. That on its own is a tall order, people. This is an inheritance that God had promised to the forefathers of Israel himself. God had promised their forefathers an inheritance which would be Canaan. Something that they had pursued for many years and were unable to achieve. And all of a sudden there's new leadership, a new man, young, in his 80s. That's young in comparison to Moses, or someone's grandmother, but anyway, it's young. and he's commissioned as the one that will take Israel in. Just before they do this, soon after the commissioning, God speaks to Joshua in the tabernacle of meeting personally and just seriously exhorts him and motivates him about going and doing this. And soon after that meeting, Joshua goes to his officers of his armies. He rallies them together and he encourages them and instructs them, go out and get the armies ready, because in 3 days we go. Now this is another typical man moment. Eh? In 3 days we go. Now if you understand a bit about the promised land, Israelites were not going to cross the Jordan. This is the river that separated where Israel was at the moment, camped out on the bank of the Jordan and the promised land of Canaan. So Israel was not going to mosey on over the river, pull up their pants and tiptoe across the river and get to the other side and the promised land get handed to them. No, 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 people. Canaan was not for the faint-hearted. If Israel wanted it, they were going to take it by force because Canaan was fortified. Canaan consisted of what you call city-states. There were many little cities within Canaan. And scripture tells us and history tells us that each one of these cities had its own king, its own government, its own army. They were ferocious, each and every one of these states. And within the multitude of these states, there wasn't even any form of agreement between them. This is how off the rails Canaan was. If there were 60 states in Canaan, all 60 were in battle with each other. They were fighting with each other. They were a rebellious bunch. They went on a haywire. They did whatever they wanted to, when they wanted to. The giants were in Canaan. Yes, the giants, the big people. No, not me. I'm just big that way. Giants are big that way. They were in Canaan as well. And here you've got the goody-two-shoes, Israel. They need to go and take that by force. So this is not an easy thing to do, but Joshua gets his people ready. Speak to the troops and tell them in 3 days, we cross. Within that period of 3 days, we see the wisdom of Joshua as a man. The wisdom of Joshua in sending 2 spies over to go and take a look at the land before they go. Some people believe that this was a flaw on Joshua's behalf. He didn't trust in the promises of God. I believe that's hogwash. Joshua understood that if he was going to do this right, he's going to do it right. So he sends 2 spies over the river beforehand, and he says to them, you go to the town of Jericho. It's about 8 kilometers away from the riverbank. The road going to Jericho, you check the road out. What does it look like? Are we going to be able to do it? Take a look at Jericho. Get some information for us. Because when we get that side, we're not wasting time. We need to do what we've been sent out to do. And this is where we pick up the story. The 2 spies sent to Jericho from Acacia Grove. Interesting name for where they came from. Yeah? Acacia Grove. Oh, that's Acadia in Pretoria, eh? Not Acacia. Okay. They never went from Pretoria, just so by the way. Okay, so the spies are going across the river. Now, tonight we're just going to share behind the scripture so that we can understand what's going on here. We can reason with this passage of scripture. All right, so that the Lord can reveal to us what he wants us to see. But from the onset here, we see the providence of God in sending the spies to a lady by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab was a harlot who lived in Jericho. And there was some method in the madness there, because Rahab's house was the perfect house for spies to hang out, because there's a lot of traffic there. There's a good flow, steady flow of traffic, in and out, in and out, in and out. Okay, a lot of you are looking at me, not understanding this. A harlot is a prostitute. So the spies were going to Teasers, Jericho. Now you all understand me. Bob's your uncle, yeah? Now we're on the same path. All right, so you see the value in this. When someone runs a public house, which services travelers, people coming in and going out, and also services the needs of certain men with questionable moral standards, that would be a good place for spies to go. In the midst of the traffic, it's easy to get lost, all right? But there's also a group of individuals sitting at this house that you would want to crack a beer with. Yeah? If you're looking for information on Jericho, something private, something confidential, information that you can use to penetrate the city, that would be a good place to go. I said men of questionable moral standards. These are backstabbers, foul-mouthed sailors, all of those things hanging out there. And I'm sure you could get some good information if you squeezed hard enough. Yeah? So they sent to the right place. But there's a flip side to that. Because this house has men of questionable moral standards, who's dangerous. So if someone sniffs what these spies are there to do, easily, they could be taken charge and taken into the king. Picture this. It's like Robin Hood, men in tights. All right? Someone comes to spy in a questionable bar. You realize this is someone from Israel coming out to check the land. You grab hold of this. Okay, tie his arms, you tie his feet. You throw him at the king's door because you're going to get a reward. Of course you are. So you see, there's a flip side to this. Yes, they're in the right place. They can get a lot, but this is a dangerous place to be. This could backfire on them. I don't need to tell you, you all read the scripture with me. It backfires on them. All right? At some stage, someone informs the king of Jericho that there's Israelites here, and they're here to check out the land. Da-da-da-da. There's a problem now. And the king does what any king would do, is he sends messages to Rahab and says to Rahab, come on, release them. Hand them over. We want them. We all know why they're here, all right? I just need to tell you this, that everyone in Canaan knows why they're there, all right? We see it through Scripture, that everyone living in Canaan has heard of Israel. They've heard of the power of Israel, of the might of Israel. They also know that Israel's going to be crossing the Jordan sometime soon. So the king wants these spies, wants to lock them up and tickle them with a feather, or something of the sort, eh? Some crazy torture that they did in those days. But nevertheless, the king's after them. And here we see something interesting. Rahab goes against the grain. She covers up for them. You see why I spoke of the providence of God in sending people, the spies, to Rahab's house? Because if they had gone to any other house, they'd have been betrayed. Finish. That would have been the end of the mission. Mission impossible as really become mission impossible, then it will be over. But by sending them to Rahab's house, God knew that in Rahab they would find a friend. All right? And that's exactly what happened. Rahab goes against the grain. She hides the spies away. And when she's confronted about them, here we see some good Canaanite characteristics. She lies to them. She denies having any real dealings with them. Yeah, I've seen them. I don't know where they came from. She denies knowing who they are and where they are. What's even better is she ensures that no further search is going to take place for them in Jericho. You see what she says to this messenger? Come, come, come. Shema, quick, quick. Out by the gate. Run after them. You'll find them. You see, she's manipulating the situation to get the messengers far away that they won't search Jericho to find these spies. She's trying to do everything in her power to ensure that these two men does not get caught. That's interesting. What's even more interesting to me is how Rahab actually got that right. Because if you know that a powerhouse is coming in here to take this place captive, and two of their spies are here ready, and you're looking for them, you're really looking for them, and you approach someone, and someone spins you a quick story, one, two, and you actually leave. I found that quite interesting. They were not persistent enough to look for the spies, but there's something that I realized through a bit of study is that prostitutes, they had an elite position in the community. And prostitutes were high priestesses of the pagan cult in Canaan, of the pagan religion. They were actually held up at a certain level and seen as having that nearly came out of my mouth wrong now, so that's why I just stopped for a minute. They held in high esteem. All right, the services that they render is seen as something good in Canaan. Now this tells you a lot about Canaan, eh? That place. Yeah, you know. It's like the things that you find under the feet of demons. That, gemors, man. Scum. That's what you were finding in Canaan. Eh? That is what was hanging. That is what was hanging out there. But she had influence among these people, and she used that influence because people trusted her, as a result of her elect position, they accepted what she said. And they went to go look for people somewhere. They say the Fords. I don't know where that is now. I promise it's got nothing to do with cars. Né? See how the men's all smiling when I speak about the Fords. That's not where they were going. All right. But Rahab goes against the grain. She hides them away. You see, I want you to see something about Rahab's heart tonight that we need to understand. There's one reason why Rahab would do this. Only one. She believed in the God of Israel. We see it in the scripture. You see, Rahab had heard a lot. It's all hearsay, but she's heard a lot. And everything she heard of Israel inspired her. The God that drove Israel inspired her. There was enough testimony coming into Canaan of the glory of Israel that had brought her over. She understood it. Word came in that the Lord had delivered them from Egypt, from Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh changed his mind, the Lord had opened up the Red Sea so that they can mosey on down the Red Sea. And when Pharaoh's army came, closed again. People came and tried to stand in the way of Israel, prevent them from doing what they must do, and the Lord comes and He wipes them out. You see, when I say Israel's a powerhouse, it's got nothing to do with Israel as the individuals or their armies. Yes, they fought the battles. Yes, they did everything. But the powerhouse in Israel's God. And Rahab knows this. Rahab understands this because every promise God had made Israel has come to pass by His glory against all odds. They got what was set before them. You see, Rahab started to understand that this God of Israel is a God that protects His people. In the same way that God said to Joshua, "You go into Canaan, wherever you set your foot, it's yours. No one will stand in your way. Because I'm your God and I'm with you." And Rahab sees this through the testimony. She realizes this God protects His people. This God is a God who makes promises, but they ain't empty promises. He makes the promises, He fulfills them for them as well. To sum it up in her own words, the Lord your God is God of heaven above and the earth below. That says it all. Rahab is sold out for what's going on in the life of the Israelites. You see, here this lady shows phenomenal faith in something that she hasn't even seen with her own two eyes, that she's only heard about. Picture this. Rahab is prepared to believe in the promises of God of hearsay, continual testimony. The elders of Israel didn't even show the same amount of faith in God's promises. That's why God wiped them out 40 years in the wilderness. That's what He did. He wiped out a whole generation that was not prepared to believe His promises. Yet, we've got a prostitute in Jericho that's prepared to believe it all. She can see the goodness and the glory of God in Israel that no one else can. And this thing is starting to stir people. It's like when you drink old milk and it starts to stir in you. That happened here last week, Saturday, at Encounter 1. We opened some milk and we poured in coffee. And yes, we don't know where that box of milk came from. Must have came from Jericho because that thing was off. But you understand where I'm going with this. Something is stirring in Rahab. Is an understanding of this God that leads Israel. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a God of His promise. She wants that. Why do you think she's hiding the spies away? That's what she wants. You see, here is something that you need to grasp because it's understanding these two sides of Rahab that's going to let you understand the fundamental principle of what I want to put down tonight. Rahab is a pagan prostitute, a liar. She betrays her country. She's deceitful. At the same time, she's after the heart of God. That seems impossible, holding that two things against each other. With that in mind, I'm going to make a statement tonight that you must hear. The inherent goodness of man is a load of crap. Finish. I'll explain that to you. There's teachings and belief in the modern church today that at the very core and essence of man sits good. People believe that man at the essence is good. What a lot of rubbish. Let's use Rahab. She betrays her own countrymen. She lies to her own countrymen. What at the root of Rahab is good? Zero. Dun, 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 dun. In the same way that Rahab lies, deceives and betrays, let me raise myself for this. So do I. So do a lot of you. You see where I'm going with this, people? Something we take for granted. When you hold that up against the statutes of God, it's wrong. So no one must try to convince me that at the core of this man standing here is good. Because I'm not good. I'm in a fallen state trying to achieve a form of righteousness. Out of every mouth of people outside of this church flows lies. White lies, black lies, dark lies, whatever you want to call it. Mensa lies is lies. God doesn't distinguish between a small lie, big lie, medium lies, nothing like that. Deceit, betrayal, it goes against the standards of God. Let's be honest with each other. I hope no one's going to get upset with me when I say that. I'm sure there's a whole lot of people that does that as well. That's fine. You know what? Because I do it as well. I'm still in a fallen state and I'm prepared to say that. So there's nothing good in me. I'm not good at the core. But the inherent desire that a man has to be good, now we can talk. You understand the difference between the two? The inherent goodness of man is rubbish. At our core, we're not good. The inherent desire that each and every one of us has to be good, that is where salvation comes from. You see what this is? That thing that stirs inside of Rahab, stirs inside of each and every one of us, and that is a desire. In the midst of our shortcomings and our iniquity and our sin and our fallen state, something inside of us wants to be good, wants to be godly, wants to be holy, wants to be righteous. Is there anyone like that here tonight? You may show me hands. I'm checking whose hands not up. Ne? Yes, you're listening, Mulekate for none. I'm only teasing. But this inherent desire, I believe, stems from one thing. It's called the love of God. We need to understand that no matter who you are or what you are, you're created in the image of God according to His likeness. You're God's perfect creation. And guess what? He loves you. So whether you want to accept it or not, whether you see it for what it is or not, God will pour His love out over you and it will sit there and it will hover over you. You can do this and accept it, or you can stand there, but it's going to hover over you. We serve a God of love. And at some stage, when this thing that's hovering over you claps you on the back of the head, you realize that, yeah, you know what, there's something not right with me, but seriously, man, I might like the life that I have, but something draws us to righteousness. Something draws us to a life of being good. That is what's at play in Rahab's life right now. You see, the outflow of this drawing unto our Creator comes to something that we call the five levels of need. Rahab, as I see everyone's eating, just be careful with the person next to you. There's something flying around here that's being taken by force. And there's a big clapper going around. But just be careful. Just be careful. If you see the person next to you sleeping, the moth is there. Quim. But let's get back to it again. Yo, people, it's warm in this place and I'm performing again tonight. Now I'm overheating here. But all right, On a serious note, the five levels of need. Rahab has five levels of need. I'm going to be honest with you tonight. Every single person sitting here, no one's excluded. You have the same five levels of need, whether you like to believe it or not. Let's look at it. The first one. I say let's look at it, and I look then. Everyone looks up. It's not coming on the board. Verkie so nie. So I like about students. Hulle wil net afskryf hier op die bordjie. There's no notes for this, people. This is copyrighted stuff I'm sharing with you tonight. You want it, download it, you pay for it. I'm only teasing, it's free of charge. Okay, five levels of need. The first one is a desire for a new nature. Right now, I'm not talking about trees and plants. Nature, behavior, characteristics, the essence of who you are as a human. Everyone has a desire for a new nature. Let's look at Rahab. Rahab is a pagan priestess. She's running with this pagan worship thing. Out of her mouth came the words, "The Lord your God is the God of heaven above and earth beneath." Now, when a pagan priestess proclaims that, she's ready for a change of nature. Klar. That's it. She's proclaiming the glory of God. Right there we see this. There's something that needs to happen. Her belief structure. She realizes it's wrong and it needs to change. She starts proclaiming something else. Rahab's a prostitute. I promise you. She had no desire to be one any longer. Rahab had no desire to participate in prostitution. Now a lot of you are thinking, how on earth did you pull that out of Joshua 2? Because you never heard that come out. You see these little snippets hidden away in scripture that gives us insight into someone's life. That roof where she hid the two spies away. You remember that in the scripture. Yeah, there was something on that roof. Stalks of flax. You see, this is a bundle of what would look like it. Let me not even go there. But picture these big barley stuff that you find on a farm. I don't even know what's the English word for it. Who's got an English word for a bale of? Thank you, Ryan. All right. This thing, you would water down. You would soak it. All right, this flax. Once it's soaked, you would take it, you'd put it in the sun, and you'd let it dry out. Once the flax was dried out, you would pull it apart, all right? And this that you would pull apart, you would take to the spinning wheel, and you would make garments from it. Now, how on earth, where are you going with that? In those days, that act of making garments with the spinning wheel, using the flax, was one of the good characteristics of a woman of noble character. Little snippets telling us things. You see, even though she was a prostitute, she had a desire to do things that women of noble character did. She didn't only have the desire, she did it. The flax was on the roof, busy drying out. You see, here was a desire for a new nature, new change, new behavioral structure, something new to sit at the essence of her. The second thing is a spiritual dimension. This is a rough one. It's like, beam me up, Scotty. Spiritual dimension. What is she looking for? It's easy to understand when I say to you, Rahab is after spiritual dimension. She's looking for the ability to discern the things of God. That's what she's after. She's looking for the ability to hear God's voice, respond to God's calling on her life, act accordingly, and be led by God. For us who hears God's voice and is led by God and driven by God, that happens through the Spirit. Scripture's quite clear. Things of the Spirit are foolishness to those that don't understand it. But to those that understand the Spirit, there's wisdom, there's understanding. We know that that's how we communicate with God. Rahab knows this. Rahab understands that if she wants a new nature, she wants to change her ways and stay on that path, she's going to be able to need, or she's going to have to learn to discern God's heart and learn how to follow Him. Because if you can't do that, it's very hard to stay on this path. Rahab understands that. Rahab desires that. That is what the Israelites have. Maybe not everyone. Moses had it. Joshua had it. There was elders that had it, that was led by the Spirit and could understand God, that could lead Israel. There were Israelites as big as the palookas that they were at times that could understand the heart of God and could act accordingly. A spiritual dimension, Rahab wants it because she doesn't have it. The third thing she's looking for is an eternal purpose. I've got a very vivid imagination. I'm sure there's a lot of new faces. I'm sure you all figured that out now by now. So entertain me. Work with me here. Put yourself in Rahab's shoes. It's nice red high heels, but it's pretty. Put yourself in it. Put yourself in Rahab's shoes. See what's going on here. You know all of this about Israel. You see the goodness of God in Israel, and now you're looking at yourself and you're reflecting on your own life. And you ask yourself, oh my word, is this what my life's about? She's taking a good sober look at herself, asking herself, is this what my life is about? An eternal purpose. Rahab had seen the manifestation of eternal purpose and calling through Israel. She knows that if God is prepared to... I'll chop you. That's the fly, eh? If God is prepared to go the full 9 yards with Israel, take them out of Egypt, take them through the Red Sea, defeat the Amorites, take them through 40 years in the wilderness, go through all of that with them, He must be protecting something in Israel. There's something unique about them. It's an eternal purpose and calling. She knows that. Who on earth would put so much effort into a lot of palookas if there wasn't something substantial about them? It's an eternal purpose. Rahab knows it. She wants it. She wants God to put that same investment into her so that she too can walk in the fullness of the glory of God, the purposes that He set before people. She looks at her life. Prostitute, idol worshiper. Israel, problem. The two doesn't look the same. A new direction. It's the fourth desire that sits in her. A new direction. Rahab knows two things. Where she is at this time in Jericho leads to death. She knows that Israel's coming over to take Canaan by force. They've defeated everyone else. Of course they're going to defeat Canaan. She knows it because God said, I'm giving it to you. So Rahab knows that as long as I'm chilling in Jericho, I'm in serious trouble. Leads to death. On the other hand, she understands that even if Israel doesn't cross the Jordan now, as long as I'm in Jericho, doing what I'm doing according to the standard of what I do it, it's going to lead to death as well. Spiritual death. You see, she wants a different direction. She sees the path that she's walking on, and she's starting to see fires burning at the end of the tunnel. She knows where she's going. This is not braai fires, eh? These are other fires I'm talking about. It's a bit warmer than braai. But she's seeing that at the end of the tunnel. So she wants a new direction. She wants to follow a different path. That she doesn't end up in the pit of hell. That she ends up where Israel ends up. That's beautiful to look at. The promised land. The land of milk and honey. Why would you want to go into the pit of hell when you can enter into the land of milk and honey with Israel? She needs that new direction. She needs to be under the covering of God. The fourth desire that she has that sums all of this up is reconciliation. Not reconciliation to a long-lost boyfriend. Reconciliation to God. All four that I mentioned to you now culminates into one thing. She understands that where she is and where God is one seriously big gap. She needs to bridge that gap and get where God is. She knows that where Israel is and where God is, that's a lot closer. She can see the fruit, the manifestation of it. She can't see it in her life. She wants reconciliation to her Creator. She wants to be with God. You see, in the light of those five needs, I'll tell you that Rahab is one of the smartest ladies that I had the privilege of meeting. Rahab had what we call street cred. Huh? Credibility. She had savvy. She could hold her own. Why am I saying that? She's what I like to call the eternal optimist. Because Rahab seen two Israelite spies coming over. And as soon as she seen them, every single hamster started running in that wheel. She was figuring out every plan she could. She seen light in the tunnel. Yeah, it's coming to me. You know what Rahab seen in those two spies? She seen a second chance. A way of doing something to get onto their side. This thing threw out every characteristic that existed in her as a pagan prostitute, part of a very, very, very ungodly nation. This thing started changing her because she could see what she could start to use for her good. She could make this work for her now. That's why she hid those two spies away. We see it, the spies. Obviously, it must have been a long day, because I promise you, the River Jordan, people, is not like the Hennops River in Centurion, for those of you that come from Centurion. Now, people in Centurion think that when it rains and it floods, the Hennop River is big. The Jordan is big. And the season where this is happening is the flood season. So the Jordan becomes a mighty river. Spies come tiptoeing. I don't even know how they got over the river. That's a sermon for a different day. How they crossed that river. But Rahab's going to capitalize on this. She's going to use this. She's going to make this work for her. She makes an agreement with him. You see, she understands things about God that the people that serves him doesn't even know. Rahab knows how God works. This God will show mercy if I show mercy. All of a sudden, this prostitute ain't that stupid. Eh? This girl can work things. She understands that if she shows the spies mercy, they will show her mercy. Because that is the heart of the God that they serve. That's what she does. Shows them mercy to receive the same in return. Hides them away, makes an oath with them, strikes a deal with them. She gets it right. They agree to it. Our lives, your life for ours. That's a good deal. You don't tell any one of us and we make it out here safe. When we come over and take this place by force, we'll spare you. We'll show you kindness. That is a sweet deal. You know what? Rahab got it right. She got it right. She let them down that wall. She lived on the wall of Jericho. Now the walls were quite wide. You could actually live in it. I mean, good place for a brothel, eh? Stand on the wall and check who's coming. The accountant of the brothel normally sits there, tallies up the books as he sees people coming in. But you are all very serious. Seriously. God is good. We can smile. We can make jokes as well. Okay, jokes aside, with all of my accounting and stuff like that, because I don't want to offend anyone. But seriously, you're allowed to smile. So, Rahab lowers them down from the wall and she tells them where to go and how to do it. And guess what? The spies are safe. They get away. They get back over the Jordan. They get back to Joshua. They give Joshua a good report. They've made it. Sweet deal for Rahab. Success. There's only one thing that the spy says to her. It's like, when we come over here, all right, hear me now. Ne? I'm somehow trying to explain to you how this conversation went. You're not going to find it in the scripture. Is when we come over here, it's going to break loose. It's going to break loose. And it's going to be all for all, like the men's camp. Spring to my boop, my car, and all funny stuff when we're fighting. Alright? So we need to mark your house so that I can communicate to the armies what's the mark on your house. so that when we come in and we clean up everything, we spare you. So they say to Rahab, the scarlet cord, scarlet thread, could have been one of Rahab's fancy scarves that matched the shoes or something like that, whatever. No lach yalla. All right. Only teasing. They say, hang that on the window so that when we come in, they'll give word that when we see this unit with this hanging on the window, we'll spare everyone on the inside. Beautiful story. Beautiful story of a lady that desired something so much that she could go for it. A lady that had so much desire in it to be good that she could go for it. The story ends out, well, Rahab makes it. She does make it. So what on earth has that got to do with us today? A nice story, send you all home. You see, people, there's some people sitting here tonight that while I've been telling you the story, you've been asking yourself a question. Where's my scarlet thread? Now I'm being serious with you. Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, there's people sitting here while I'm telling you the story, you're asking yourself that question, where's my scarlet thread? Where's my second chance? I've got the same desire as Rahab has. I've got the same thing stirring in me that was stirring in Rahab. I want that as well. Where's my spies coming to hang out on my roof, tying fancy handkerchiefs on my window? The reason why that question stirs in many of our hearts is because I said to you, the five levels of need are real for all of us. There's not one person here that doesn't experience that five levels of need. It differs for everyone. But at some stage in your life, you can relate to it. Many here tonight can relate to it. Many are wondering and listening to a success story of a street smart prostitute that got it going for her. And there's some people wondering, how can I get it going for me? No spy is coming to your house tonight. He's definitely not going to be an Israeli spy. If anyone knocks on your door tonight, it will be Helen Zille sending someone looking for your vote. That I can promise you. If this is a Saturday, it could even be Jehovah's Witness. Yeah? Who knows? However, there's no spy going to come knocking on your door tonight. Does that mean your second chance doesn't exist? No. Your second chance is there. You know why I say so? Because there's one thing that has transcended generations and still exists today, and that's the scarlet thread. The scarlet thread is still tied to the window up to this very, very day. You see, Jericho was flattened. Jericho was cleaned out completely. But the one thing that was not taken away was the scarlet cord attached to the window. You see, church, the scarlet cord is symbolic of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The blood-red cloth that saved the lives of Rahab and her entire household is true of the trail of blood that was shed when Jesus hung on the cross for each and every single one of us. People are asking, where's my second chance? Where's my scarlet thread? That's where it is. It's the blood of Christ. The one thing that is not restricted to time, that moves through generation from the one to the next, offering everyone that second chance. Everyone has a right to that second chance through the blood of Jesus. There's no difference between that scarlet thread and Christ that hung on a cross for each and every one of us. No difference. Through the red blood cloth came life. Through the blood of Christ comes life. the levels of need were met through that divine encounter of the scarlet cord. The five levels of need in your lives will be met through the blood of Christ. Jesus is sufficient. He is all that we need. You don't need a spy. You don't need the scarf. The blood's been shed already. It's already been shed. The trail is there. The trail will always be there. The trail of blood will be there until the day when He comes back to take us. It's something that has been given to each and every one of us, and saying to you, you want your second chance? Here's your second chance. You want your life to be fulfilled? This is where your life's going to be fulfilled. There's no difference between what's been going on in Rahab's life and what's going on in many lives here tonight. It's the same thing. The scarlet cord is there for you today still. Still tied to the window frame. Jesus Christ, the blood shed for the remission of our sins. The blood that liberates us, that sets us free, that offers us life. How does Jesus fulfill the five levels of need? Let me tell you, you want the new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "For everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, all things have become new." Everything about you becomes new in Christ. Nothing remains the same. Someone gets hit by a truck. How do they know they were hit by a truck? Because they wake up in hospital with pipes in them. I've been hit by a truck. You've been hit by Jesus. How do you know that? You're not the same. Nothing about you is the same. When you have an encounter with the true Jesus, nothing about you is the same. You change. Because God holds true to His Scripture and His promises, and He says, all who are in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want a spiritual dimension. You want to latch on to God. You want to communicate with God, Jesus Christ. He's the one that will give you the Spirit that will allow you to connect with this God. You want to know how to discern God's heart? Jesus is the answer. Jesus has the answer. You want an eternal purpose? Christ is your eternal purpose. There is no other eternal purpose. Everyone thinks it's a special calling, special mandate. Christ is your calling and Christ is your mandate. When you get Him, it falls into place. We don't ask questions. He's your eternal purpose. He's the one that makes it work for you. He is eternal life. In Christ there is no death. He is the answer to life and life in abundance. You want a new direction, yeah? If you're walking straight into the pit of hell, you take Jesus, you've got your ticket upstairs. It's a little bit more than that, but you've got your ticket upstairs because salvation is in Christ alone. Not in a piece of cloth or a sticky lap. It's in Christ. You want reconciliation to God? It's in Christ. Why do you think Jesus came to this earth? Because here's God, there I am. There's a big void between the two of us. Jesus came and He smacked bang through the cross down into that mosey on over the cross. You want to get to God? Walk over the cross. He's bridged the gap for you. You want reconciliation to your Creator? There's only one way to get it. Only one way to get it. Isaiah 64 says, your best work is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord. What's He saying? That He doesn't acknowledge what you're doing. That it doesn't have any worth. You know what Isaiah is saying? Is that there is nothing that you can do according to your own ability that will connect you to God. Jesus alone can do that. That is why Christ came to this earth. To fill the void. To reconcile us back to the Father. That's Jesus. That's what He's about. That's what the King is about. He's sufficient for everything. He's sufficient for everything. That is Christ. That's the scarlet thread, people, that exists up to this very day. You see, in the book of Joshua, can I get the band to come up, please? In the book of Joshua, yes, wacht, ek is uit asem uit, man. Yo, kom ons jy dit doen nie. People, I've got a bigger frame than most of you, wat ek so moet rondgooi. So, in the book of Joshua, we see another characteristic of Christ. It's called the... I'm just going to hold on to this. In the first service, they took my notes away. Gaat julle skop. Los my goed. I'm only teasing you. Yeah? I needed to read something in the previous service. My notes disappeared. You see, in the book of Joshua, we see another characteristic of Christ that we need to understand. People, it's called fulfilled promises. You want to know what I'm talking about? Characteristic of Christ called fulfilled promises. That's what this king is into. This Jesus that I preach, that's what he's into. Giving you life and fulfilling promises. The book of Joshua shows a characteristic of Christ that speaks of fulfilled promises. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. It doesn't stop there. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. The faster I talk, the more the words come. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Ezekiah. Ezekiel begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers by the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zodak, and Zodak begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eliza. Eliza begot Matham, and Matham begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus Christ. You see what I'm holding before you, church? This is the elite. The list I'm reading to you now is the elite. Those that through faith and obedience in God have found their names on the highest list that it could ever be found on. Who's there? Rahab. Rahab's there. The prostitute. The prostitute on the list among the elite. Those names, people, are the names of those that showed faith and obedience to God to the extent where they would find themselves in the direct lineage to the King of Kings. In the direct lineage, in the family tree of Jesus Christ, Rahab was there. What am I saying to you tonight as you all stand with me? What am I saying to you through that? Why am I holding the genealogy of Jesus Christ before you? Because what I want to say to you is that there's no sin too big for the mercy and the forgiveness when it's truly repented of. There's no sin too big for Jesus Christ. There's no sin too big for the King. Rahab was among the elite people. That list consists of some seriously shady people. People that got off to a bad start. A bad start. King David's there. He begot someone through a lady who was another man's wife. He's on the list of the elite. Why? Because of his faith and his obedience in Jesus Christ. They understand that there's nothing too big for the King. The King is sufficient. Church, I hold before you tonight. It's not about where you start off. It's about where you end. That's all that it's about. It's not where you start, it's where you end. May you find your name on the list of the elite. For us, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what it's called. There's only one way. There's only one way in. There's only one way in. And that's through the King. We're going to worship Him. We're going to praise Him. And we're going to set this place alive tonight. You know why? Because the King will ensure that the lost are found. The King will ensure that those that are blind will receive sight. The King will bring life to everyone. You're dead in here tonight. The King will make you alive. That is the Jesus we serve. We're going to lift up His name. We're going to shake this hall tonight. Because tonight we're going to see people come to a place of repentance to accept the King. The lost will be found. You can't go around like this anymore. There's a bigger calling on your life. Find your name in the Lamb's Book of Life among the elite. We're going to see the King set people free tonight. We're going to see the King set people free tonight. Praise Him. Praise Him. Watch what the King does tonight. Thank you, Sarah.
Everlasting, while earthly ages fade. In mercy, God, your kingdom reigns. Everlasting.
Father, this evening we thank you for the greatest sacrifice of all. The greatest sacrifice of all. Father, you have sacrificed creation. You have sacrificed a massive portion of this world. Tonight, Lord, we honor you for that. And we thank you for the greatest sacrifice of all. Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, tonight we exalt you. For you are the source of everything that we need. May you be glorified. May you be glorified. While all eyes are closed, I had this uneasy stir in me around a group of individuals that was asking this question. Where's my scarlet cord? And as much as I explained to you that the scarlet cord is still there, that it's Jesus, the scarlet cord, the King, desires to do a work in your life like never before. I'm going to ask you to be bold now. All eyes here are closed. The people with that question, where's my cord? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you tonight to be bold, to raise your hand. Yes, you got the answer to your question tonight, but now comes the time and the point where you need to respond to it. Because Christ is real. Christ transforms, Christ renews. And He wants to do that in your life. Now the lights are off and my glasses are off and I can't see much and all eyes are closed. But I'm going to ask those people, be bold and lift your hand high so that I can see it amidst this darkness. There's hands going up. Thank you. I'm going to ask you one more time, raise those hands high so that I can see them. I'm the only person looking now, only because I need to see the response. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for the hands that are going up. Hands are still going up. One more time, lift those hands high so that I can see them. Lift them up to Christ. You're saying to Jesus tonight, here I am, I have this question, I need you, I want you, here I am, Lord. Here's my hand. I'm going to ask you to drop those hands. There's another group here tonight that the Spirit has been telling me that
your path has deflected with the path of Christianity. What that means is that you've heard a lot about being a good Christian. You've heard a lot about Jesus. You've heard a lot about God. And you were capable of deflecting your path onto a path of righteousness. You're living a good Christian life right now. There's no doubt about it. God loves you. He's good to you. Your life speaks of the fruit, but there's one thing. To experience the fullness of the resurrected Christ, you need to accept Him. The reason why I'm saying is this group has never physically come to the point where they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You never verbalized it. Your path fell onto it and you're doing a good job. But I can tell you that the power of Christ lies in accepting the King. With all eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to be bold as well. Where are those people? Can I get those hands? There's one hand at the back that I'm seeing. Thank you. There's more than one. The Spirit of the Lord is laying on my heart. There's more than one person here tonight. Thank you. There's another hand going up. If you have never accepted Christ, physically taken that walk and said, Jesus, here I am. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that but been living the Christian life, the Lord wants you to call on the name of Jesus, because that's the name above all. Those hands, once more, lift them high for me, please. Lift them high for me. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to ask everyone to be very obedient to this one. You can drop those hands now. All eyes closed, please. I'm sensing that there's a young lady here tonight that relates to Rahab as a result of certain sin in her life. I'm not going to go into any detail because the person knows who they are. You know what you're convicted of. You know in what's happening in your life, what happened in your life that is outside of the will of God, and you've been carrying this shame around with you. You've been carrying this disgust around with you. You believe you're not worthy of the King because of the things that you have done. Tonight the King wants to set you free. He's saying to me that you will be the princess that Rahab was. Surrender it to me. Bring it to me. My blood is sufficient. Where's that lady? All eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to be bold and to lift up your hand. Thank you. Thank you. There's more than one here tonight. I'm going to ask you to be bold and to respond, because the King will remove that shame from you. He will show you what a daughter and what a princess you are to Him. He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lay it at His feet. Thank you. More hands are still going up. More hands are still going up. Lord, we glorify You. We glorify You for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Jesus. Here comes the tricky part. All those hands that went up tonight, here comes the tricky part. Tonight is a night the King sets you free. Which means that when the King knocks on your door, you need to respond. Tonight there's no such thing as shame in the house of God. For all of us are fallen. All of us are weak. All of us needs the King. Tonight I ask you, respond. Come forward. Come forward and receive the glory of the King in your life. All those that raise their hands, I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to step forward now, that we can pray with you. That we can trust that everything is reinstated in your life according to the desire that God has. People, I'm going to ask you to be bold. So many hands went up here tonight. Come forward. Come and receive Him. Come and receive Him. Come and receive Him. Praise You, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Let us give the King a shout of praise. Ladies and the gentleman that's here, I want to honor you tonight for your obedience. I want to honor you for responding. You see, this is not about putting on a show for people. I can promise you one thing. This is not about putting on a show for people. This is not about us and our altar calls looking nice. This is about you meeting Christ. You meeting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, the difficult thing is for us to experience the fullness of His mercy and grace. We need to be bold, which means we need to step out against all odds and come forward and receive Him. Receive His grace, receive His blood, receive His goodness. We need to do that. We need to do that. We can't want all of this and sit in the shadows and hope that it's going to happen. So I honor each and every single one of you for your obedience to respond so that the King can bring transformation. Before we go any further with him, it's really dark in here and a lot of hands is going up. If there's anyone else that knows they need to be in the front here, I'm going to ask you to come. If there's anyone that knows that they need to be at this place, thank you, lady. God bless you. God bless you. Tonight's a night you're going to see the King do phenomenal things. Whenever we're in His presence, He blows our minds. But what He wants to do. One last call. If there's anyone else that knows that tonight is the night I receive the real Jesus, one more chance. I'm going to ask you to respond. Anyone else? I don't want anyone to walk out here without meeting the King, without having their divine meeting with the King. Is there anyone else? One last call. One last call. Let's give Jesus a shout of praise. Can I ask you all just to pull in a little bit for me, please, if you don't mind. Just move a little bit closer. Are we all going to pray a prayer together tonight? It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer that basically says, Jesus, I accept you as Lord of my life. You know what the beautiful thing is when you say that? Because when Christ becomes Lord of your life, He becomes Lord of everything. There's not one aspect or facet of your life that is excluded when you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And we're just going to declare that tonight. Scripture says that He will never turn His back on anyone who calls on His name. After tonight, the Lord will finish what He started in your life. A phenomenal work. We're all going to pray this prayer tonight because we all can recommit our life to the King. I'm going to ask you all to pray with me. You need to verbalize this. These words need to come out of your mouth. So as the band drops that, the beats a little bit, you can pray after me. Father God, this evening I thank you for the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of your Son. Lord Jesus, tonight I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And I believe wholeheartedly Father God rose you from the grave. That you are alive and in my life. I thank you for transformation. I thank you for meeting my every need. Because you are sufficient. And I thank you, Lord, that I can now be called a child of God. My slate's been wiped clean. I'm new through your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you will teach me to turn away from everything that the Bible calls sin. May my life bring glory unto your name. I praise you. This I pray in your mighty name. Amen. Guys, I want to tell you, this is the start of something phenomenal for all of you. It's going to be a bumpy ride. Put on that seatbelt, right? But it's going to be the best ride of your life, that I can promise you. If you turn around, there's a good-looking person standing behind you. They're going to spend a few minutes with you, just praying with you and maybe filling in a card or something of the sort. And however long you want, the rest of the evening is dedicated to you. You want 5 minutes, you get 5 minutes. You want 2 minutes, you get 2 minutes. You want an hour, they're going to give you an hour. I might fight with them a bit later, but they're going to give you an hour. All right? So they're going to go to the room on the side. They're going to spend a few minutes with you. I want to say to you guys, God bless you. Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to this house. You never did this year for no reason. Yeah? You search God's heart. He's got something special for you. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you and getting to know all of you as we go forward. You have a great evening. And to the rest of you at the back, you guys can follow Tulani there for me, please, if you don't mind.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is